That's kind of funny, because that's exactly what I said to him. I'm like, dude, you got to let me do it. Actually, no, what actually happened was, I said to him, and I gotta throw this back to Adolfo. Look what you started. Literally, look what you started. Probably most of you remember a few weeks back, Adolfo stood up and actually said, you know, God put this on my heart. It was very, very poignant, very heartfelt to him. And I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. That's what he got up and said. And it started the ball rolling. So a couple weeks later, George stands up, continues that message. So thanks, Adolfo, for putting this together. Like Matt said, this all started on Tuesday for me. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not a preacher. I don't know how you do it. And it's a whole other ball game when you got to stand up here and look at each one of you guys. So this started on Tuesday for me. And sometimes I have the most clarifying moments standing in the shower. I don't know why, but I can stand in the shower and it's like, you know what? That is a great idea. And what happened is the theme hit me, and then things just started rolling. It just started rolling. So I got out of the shower. I said, all right, God, if you want me to do this, I got these 3x5 cards. We've got a stack of these in our house. I said, all right, you want me to do this? Give me 10 cards. That's all I want, 10 cards. I got 26 right now. So it didn't stop rolling. So then I said, okay, all right, there's one prayer answered. I said, if you want me to do this, I want you to give me a sign. I want you to wake me up Wednesday morning at 5:03 in the morning. So I go to bed that night. I woke up at 2:20, 3:37, 4:44, 5:07. I'm like, okay, all right, well, I got to do it. So then I go to Matt, and I said to Matt, I said, all right, God gave me this. You better strike while the iron's hot, because if you let me wait a few weeks, it's probably not going to happen. So anyway, that's pretty much how this all played out. The message today for me is friends or slash friendship, and really what it means. I wrote down a few things about this, and some of this is going to sound kind of corny, but Webster defines friends as one attracted to another by affection or esteem, or a favorite companion. To me, that sounds kind of dry. It doesn't really sound very poignant. It doesn't sound like what friendship really means to me. So I started digging around and doing a few things, and I found a study that was done by the UCLA on friendship. And primarily, this says friendship among women. So I'm not leaving you guys out, but I read through it, kind of some corny stuff, but there was a line that really stuck out on me here. It says, scientists now suspect that hanging out with our friends can actually counteract the kind of stomach-quivering stress that most of us experience on a daily basis. That's pretty good. And if you think about that, friends have that effect on us. So here's the study if you guys want to read it. Kind of cool. I also found this. According to an Australian study conducted by the Center of Aging Studies in Flinders University, the study followed nearly 1,500 older people for 10 years. And then it found that a large network of friends, those outlived the others by nearly 22%. So think about that. Your friends can actually lengthen your life. Now, that could be a good thing, that could be a bad thing. So you take that for what it's worth. All right? Exactly. All right. So that's kind of where I was going with this. So I started thinking, it's like, okay, well, what does friendship mean to me? What does friendship mean to you? And really, what does friendship mean to, you know, what God means by friends? So I'm going to give you a little background on me. I grew up in a Christian family. I went to a Christian school for many years. Of course, I had friends. In that time frame, I, at that point, met my best friend. His name was Howie. Howie and I were pretty much inseparable. We went to the mall together. We went fishing. We went bike riding. And quite often we got in trouble together. So he was kind of my best friend through school. Through Howie, I met my wife, Christine. Now, Howie dated Christine, all right? They broke up. I waited, all right? There was a time frame. There's certain parameters you have to work with in that, okay? As life moves on, you'll find, I've seen that friends will change as well. There's things that affect that and affect your life that will cause your friends to change. So, I mean, think about it. Who were your friends in grade school? Well, were they your friends in high school? What about college? Were your friends in college the same friends you had all along? And what about now? I mean, think about it now. My best friend in high school is not my best friend now because of whatever life brought him. My best friend George, we probably spend more time together than we really should. but I mean, if you think back on your life, your friends have probably changed as your life circumstances have changed. You know, kids, think about this. Those who have kids, you probably have friends that have kids. Your job can affect that. If you have to move away and you have to move to another state, you're going to make new friends. Probably most of us in here have cell phones. If you look on your cell phone, just say you have 50 contacts, how many of them are going to be your friends? Friends are really, really important in our life, and I think it's something that we have to take, not necessarily so seriously, but so we have to take a look at sometimes. Your responsibilities in life will also sometimes change your friends as well. So, what does a friend mean to you? Well, friends, to me, they accept me for who I am. They don't judge me. They're there for you all the time. And they're dependable. I mean, sometimes there's times in my life where my friendship has actually caused me an inconvenience to be a friend. And it's not necessarily always going to be that way. I mean, friendships bring joy. Friendships bring pain. It's part of life. So think about this. Who are your friends now? How many of them do you actually have? You know, what does a friend mean to you? There's going to be events in your life that will change those. But also think about what friendships do. I mean, you send Christmas cards to your friend, you celebrate birthdays with them. We've even gone on vacations together. Not that we're going to do that much again, but friends will do that for you. According to the Bible, and this is where the scripture kind of jumps in, I'm not going to ask you to turn to any of this stuff, but Abraham was God's friend. It said it clearly. So even God had friends. It was, if you think about the magnitude of that, I mean, at that point in time, to have God as your friend, that's got to be absolutely, absolutely strong. In 1 Samuel, Jonathan, who was the king's son, his best friend was David, the future leader, the seed of Israel, had a best friend. And I think that's important because those friendships have an impact on your life and your life circumstances. Now I'm gonna go out on a limb here with this next one. Job had a friend, actually had friends. I'm going to read you a daily devotional that I think kind of brings it to the point. Now, I'm going to preface this, okay? Job's friends were there. They came for him. It was Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. That's in Job 2:11. When they heard of what happened to Job, now think about Job. Probably most of us have actually heard the story of Job. Job lost everything. Job lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his possessions. His wife even wanted him to curse God and just get it over with. But Job's friends were there for him. And let me just read you this daily devotional. It says, for a biblical example of what not to do in a friendship, we can turn to what is probably the oldest book in the Bible, Job. This great selection of scripture illustrates that despite circumstances, man has the capacity for faith completely centered on God. Job lost his health, he lost his children, and much of what he owned. He lost the support of his friends, his wife was impatient in this tragic circumstance, advising him to curse God and die. And that's in Job 2:9. Job's multiple sufferings were compounded not just with lack of sympathy, but with an overt emotional harassment and condemnation by his three so-called friends. Bildad told Job that he must have committed some kind of gross sin for all these calamities to befall him. Why else would he be suffering so much, they reasoned. Eliphaz summed up their thinking when he asked Job a rhetorical question. Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Were the upright ever destroyed? Eliphaz continued without waiting for Job's response. As I have observed, those who plow fields and those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. You can almost hear the judgmental and self-righteous tone in this man's voice as you read this passage. In fact, these pseudo-friends, with their criticisms and self-righteousness, failed to look at Job's pain from a different point of view. They reached the easy but wrong conclusion that God must be punishing Job for some unrevealed sin. And then it goes on to talk about David and Jonathan. But, again, it goes through 20, 30 chapters of, again, this banter back and forth. But, again, I want to make the point that these guys showed up in his time of trouble. Now, I really kind of took it to a different end on this one. Paul. When we read through all the books that Paul had, he didn't always greet everybody as friends. He greeted them as brothers. And I think that's important because with Paul's outlook, he didn't have friends. He had brothers. Now, here's a little snippet of information. You can think about this one. How many times do you think Paul used the phrase brother in all of his books, in all the things he wrote? Now, I will preface this. This is from blueletterbible.com. I don't know how accurate this is, but I sat down and actually, I Googled this, and I got like 40 billion different hits. And I was like, this is crazy. So I actually called a friend of mine to try this website. 57 times in the New Testament, Paul uses the word brother. How many times do you think he used the word friend or friends? Four times. I think that's poignant. That's poignant. For me, friendship has a special meaning and a special place in my heart. Friends are special to me. I think friends keep me grounded, keep me pointed in the right direction, and a lot of times keep me out of trouble. If I didn't have friends, God only knows where I would be at this point in my life. But friends to me, I don't like to let them down. It's something different. I mean, and I've talked to George about this a number of times too. I've had friends that I'll say, let's get together Thursday and do this. And they don't show up. No phone call, no nothing. And that hurts. For me, that really hurts because if you call me and tell me, come over Thursday, I'll be there Thursday. I don't like to let my friends down. There's been distinct times in my life where I've felt God's presence, and especially putting this thing together, I know, and God doesn't really speak to me, I guess, like a lot of other people. I mean, I'll say, tell me this, point me this way, point me that way, and it just doesn't always necessarily come. But for me, there's times where I'll actually feel him moving in my life, and I can't deny it. Just recently, a few years ago, a couple years ago, I lost my job, and it took the wind out of my sails. It was not something I expected, and some people handle it differently. It's not the first time I went through it, but it was not the time I expected it either, and I was a shoe to live with at that point. I don't know how people put up with me. It affected me drastically, but yet My friends were there for me and encouraged me the entire time. It was hard, but I got through it. I had a job once, and some of you guys might know this story about me or not. I worked for MBNA for quite a while, and when I was there, the last job that I had, I worked in their foundation, which we did grants, scholarships, donations, things like that. So while the rest of the bank is making money, I actually get to give it away. And you'd be surprised how many friends you make when you're giving away money. It's they're happy to see you. It was a job I absolutely loved. I worked specifically in their finance area. So anytime a request for a donation came across, I would have to do all the preliminary work on it to make sure it met our specific requirements so our directors can sign off on it. And there were some big checks that walked out the door. I had to go down to our accounts payable area. We worked in Greenville, and I had to go down to Newark to get it. And it was like $1.5 million check I was picking up for United Way. So I called my boss on the way back. It's like, I'll see you in Mexico. She goes, no, you won't. So it was a job I absolutely loved. I had every anticipation of retiring from that job. Unfortunately, I lost it. Bank of America came in, bought us out, looked at me. It's like, you give away money, they make money. No, see ya. So that hurt quite a bit, and I never thought I'd find another job that I loved as much as that job. Right now, I'm working for an industrial tool company up here in Newport, and I'm living a dream. It was when I lost the job where I was at, it hurt so much, and I was desperate. I was scared. I was a mess. I was an absolute mess, and I prayed to God all the time, please get me out of this job. Get me into where I need to be. And I just felt him moving. There was a calmness about it, an easiness for me that worked. And eventually I landed this job with the company I'm with at now. It does. And it was hard because there's a lot of stuff that goes through your mind that's like, you know, am I going to be able to pay my bills? Am I going to be able to make ends meet? You know, this life around me that I built, is it going to change? And it's scary. It's scary when that happens. This is going to be the hard part. This is going to be the hard part. As I was putting this together and I was sitting in the shower, this thought had hit me. That I've actually had a best friend my whole life. My best friend let me actually nail him to a cross. My best friend let me put a crown of thorns on his head. My best friend died for me. And he's been there the whole time. Somebody gave me this thought a long time ago about spending time with Jesus. And he said, think of this. Every day when you get up, think of Jesus sitting on the end of your couch. He's there when you get up in the morning. He's there when you get dressed. He's there when you get home. He's there when you sit down and eat dinner. He's there when you go to bed. He's there waiting for you. Just to spend time. Do what friends do. Talk, laugh, cry. Yeah. Do what a best friend should do for you. So what does this lead us today? So let's think about that. Who are your friends? Well, God tells me that everybody is my friend. He's their children. They all should be my best friends. So if they're my best friends, and my best friend let me nail him to a cross, what am I going to do with my best friends? They're out there waiting for me right now. They're out there waiting for me to spend time with them. They're out there waiting for me to tell them about Jesus. They're out there waiting for me to tell them that their best friend let them nail him to a cross. So who are your best friends? Who are you willing to sacrifice yourself for? Maybe even to be humiliated. Say, hey, look, there's a best friend out there waiting for you to comfort you, to be there for you, to do what best friends do. That's pretty much all I got at this point.
Thanks, Steve. That's good for you. Hallelujah.